Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents Hearing God, Developing a Conversational Relationship with God by Dallas Willard. Foreword by James Brian Smith. Narrated by Kent Kleinman. Foreword, James Brian Smith. I always have my highlighter with me when I read deep, thoughtful books. I love to highlight key passages, brilliant ideas, and salient sentences. I have also learned to be on the lookout for sentences in which the author tells the audience what the author intends or hopes the book will do for the audience. In A Word from the Author, Dallas writes, "My hope is that this book will help you develop an ongoing relationship with God that will involve conversation, communion, and consummation. This is a very ambitious goal, and the book more than succeeded in achieving it for this reader, not only in the first reading, but also in the second, third, and fourth." I first read this book when it was under a different title. It was called In Search of Guidance, and it was Dallas Willard's first book published in the area of Christian spiritual formation. Dallas was a close friend of Richard J. Foster, who was my professor at Friends University. Richard invited Dallas to speak at an annual Christian Emphasis Week, and I was privileged to attend all 3 days of Dallas's talk. He was talking about the ideas in this very book, in its earliest iteration. I must confess that I did not, could not, understand all that Dallas was teaching. His brilliance was too much for me. But what I remember is this. He talked and wrote about God as someone who knew God, personally, not theoretically. Dallas was personally living the mission statement for this book. He actually had been living in an ongoing relationship with God. He had been having an ongoing conversation with God. He had been in communion with God, and his life was being more and more consumed by the God from whom he had been hearing. There is a saying in Christian spiritual formation we use a lot, namely, that the deepest truths are more caught than taught. When you are with someone like Dallas, you learn a lot. Much of it is taught, but more of it is caught. There is a story about the great Frank Laubach, who was a hero of Dallas's. Laubach was a missionary in the Philippines who chose not to preach to the people about Jesus, but to live in constant connection with God, to practice the presence of God in all he did, thereby witnessing without words. It is said that the religious leaders in the village where Laubach lived said to the people, "Go and learn from this man, for it is clear he knows God." I always think of that story when I think about Dallas. It was clear that he knew God. He certainly knew a lot about God. He knew the Bible far better than anyone I have ever met, and he was widely read in theology and church history. I never asked him a biblical or theological question that stumped him. Come to think of it, I never asked him a historical or cultural question for which he failed to have a brilliant answer. What was more profound than his knowledge about God was his knowledge of God. When he talked about God, it was like he was talking about someone he had just had breakfast with. I suppose he actually had. When he and I taught together, we often shared living spaces during those classes. I would see Dallas up late at night or up early in the morning in prayer, reading the Bible, and scribbling down thoughts and ideas. So when this man writes about hearing God, it is because he has, because he did, more than anyone I have ever known. It has been said that those of us who write books are trying to write ourselves into a better life, that our writing is aspirational. We aspire to live into the truths we write about. Dallas did this backward. He first lived a better life, a life with God, and his books were a way to help the rest of us read ourselves into a better life. The ambition of this book, to help you develop an ongoing relationship with God that will involve conversation, communion, and consummation, is a high bar to reach. Because of this, only Dallas could have written this book, because he is not speculating. He is relating to us, the audience, what he knows from experience. Just a sample of the kinds of questions this book attempts to answer is daunting. How do we know when we are in God's will? How do you know it is God who is speaking with you? What about when we do not hear from God? How do I know I am not hearing the voice of Satan? Why do some people hear God speaking and not others? What should I think when someone tells me that God has spoken to them? When I look at this list, I think, only Dallas could answer these questions. Thankfully, he did. In Chapter 8, Recognizing the Voice of God, Dallas states that we can know something is a word from God if it corresponds with the plain meaning of the Bible, soundly interpreted. Then he writes, beyond this, however, the only answer to the question, how do you know whether this is from God, is by experience. By experience is exactly how Dallas learned about hearing God. He has left us not a theory, but a genuine account of how God speaks to us. Best of all, when I read this book, I want, more than anything, to hear from God in the way the saints of old have done, in the way my friend and mentor Dallas Willard did. A word from the author. Many people feel confused and deficient when it comes to hearing God. In Chapter 1, you'll meet my wife's grandmother, Mima, to us all, who was one of these. I knew that her experiences with God were not lacking, and that she lived a richly interactive life with God. Yet the language of hearing God made her feel like an outsider looking in. I have come to believe that there are many like this dear woman, befuddled by the descriptions others make, which in many cases may actually involve reducing the intimacy of communion which God desires to the notion of straining for the sound of an audible voice or getting a word after letting a nearby Bible fall open. Being close to God means communicating with Him, which is almost always a two-way street. In our ongoing friendship with God, we tell Him what is on our hearts in prayer and learn to perceive what He is saying to us. It is this second part of our conversation with God that is found by many to be so difficult or even unapproachable. How can you be sure God is speaking to you? The answer is that we learn by experience. The key is to focus more on building our personal relationship with our Creator and less on individual actions and decisions. Hearing God's directions is only one dimension of a rich and interactive relationship. Obtaining specific guidance is but one facet of hearing God. Ultimately, we are to move beyond the question of hearing God and into a life greater than our own, that of the kingdom of God. Our concern for discerning God's voice must be overwhelmed by and lost in our worship and adoration of Him and in our delight with His creation and His provision for our whole life. Our aim in such a life is to identify all that we are and all that we do with God's purposes in creating us and our world. Thus, we learn how to do all things to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Learning the two-way communication between us and God will develop as a natural part of such a life. It is very important to remember and to always keep before your mind this fact. You are an unceasing spiritual being, created for an intimate and transforming friendship with the creative community that is the Trinity. Learning to hear God is much more about becoming comfortable in a continuing conversation and learning to constantly lean on the goodness and love of God than it is about turning God into an ATM for advice, or treating the Bible as a crystal ball. My hope is that this book will help you develop an ongoing relationship with God that will involve conversation, communion, and consummation. Preface. Hearing God? A daring idea, some would say. Presumptuous and even dangerous. But what if we are made for it? What if the human system simply will not function properly without it? There are good reasons to think it will not. The fine texture, as well as the grand movements of life, show our need to hear God. Isn't it more presumptuous and dangerous, in fact, to undertake human existence without hearing God? Among our loneliest moments is the time of decision and the need for guidance. The weight of our future life clamps down upon our hearts. Whatever comes from our decision will be our responsibility, our fault. Good things we have set our hearts on become real only as we choose them. But those things, or other things yet undreamed of, may be irretrievably lost if our choices are misguided. We may find ourselves stuck with failures and dreadful consequences that we must endure for a lifetime. Then quickly, second thoughts dog us, and third and fourth. Did I do the good and wise thing? Is it what God wanted? Is it even what I wanted? Can I live with the consequences? Will others think I am a fool? Is God still with me? Will He be with me even if it becomes clear that I made the wrong choice? While we are young, desire and impulse and personal associations may carry us through choices that would paralyze us 10 years later. In the bloom of youth, we just do what we have to do, or whatever turns us on. How simple it seems. Often we are not even conscious of having chosen anything. After collecting a few disasters, and learning that actions are forever, that opportunities seldom return, and that consequences are relentless, we hungrily cry to God, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." More than reflecting a mere general concern for world affairs to conform to His will, our prayer expresses the burning need for God to be a constant, guiding presence in our individual lives. God has created us for intimate friendship with Himself, both now and forever. This is the Christian viewpoint. It is made clear throughout the Bible, especially in passages such as Exodus chapter 29, verses 43 through 46, chapter 33, verse 11, Psalm 23, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, John chapter 15, verse 14, and Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. As with all close personal relationships, God can be counted on to speak to each of us when and as it's appropriate. But what does this really mean? And how does it work in practice? I hope in the following sections to give a clear and workable answer to these questions. We need accurate information about this because it isn't enough to mean well. We truly live at the mercy of our ideas. This is never more true than with our ideas about God. Those who operate on the wrong information aren't likely to know the reality of God's presence in the decisions that shape their lives, and they will miss the constant divine companionship for which their souls were made. My strategy has been to take as a model the highest and best type of communication that I know of from human affairs, and then place this model in the even brighter light of the person and teaching of Jesus Christ. In this way, it has been possible to arrive at an ideal picture of what an intimate relationship with God is meant to be, and also come to a clear vision of the kind of life where hearing God is not an uncommon occurrence. To take this ideal picture seriously is to exclude all tricks, mechanical formulas, and gimmickry for finding out what God wants us to do. We cannot reduce it to a device that we use to make sure we are always right. Indeed, I hope to make it clear that the subject of hearing God cannot be successfully treated by thinking only in terms of what God wants us to do, if that automatically excludes, as is usually assumed, what we want to do, and even what we want God to do. Hearing God is but one dimension of a richly interactive relationship, and obtaining guidance is but one facet of hearing God. It may seem strange, but doing the will of God is a different matter than just doing what God wants us to do. The two are so far removed, in fact, that we can be solidly in the will of God and know that we are, without knowing God's preference with regard to various details of our lives. We can be in His will as we do certain things without our knowing that He prefers these actions to certain other possibilities. Hearing God makes sense only in the framework of living in the will of God. When our children, John and Becky, were small, they were often completely in my will, as they played happily in the back garden, though I had no preference that they should do the particular things they were doing there, or even that they should be in the back garden instead of playing in their rooms or having a snack in the kitchen. Generally, we are in God's will whenever we are leading the kind of life He wants for us, and that leaves a lot of room for initiative on our part, which is essential. Our individual initiatives are central to His will for us. Of course, we cannot fail to do what He directs us to do, and yet still be in His will. And apart from any specific directions, there are many ways of living that are clearly not in His will. The Ten Commandments given to Moses are so deep and powerful on these matters that if humanity followed them, daily life would be transformed beyond recognition, and large segments of the public media would collapse for lack of material. Consider a daily newspaper or television newscast and eliminate from it every report that presupposes a breaking of one of the Ten Commandments. Very little will be left. Yet even if we do all the particular things God wants and explicitly commands us to do, we might still not be the person God would have us be. It is always true that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. An obsession merely with doing all God commands may be the very thing that rules out being the kind of person that He calls us to be. Jesus told a parable to make clear what God treasures in those who intend to serve Him. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, "Come here at once and take your place at the table"? Would you not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink"? Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, "We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done." Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Compare Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. The watchword of the worthy servant is not mere obedience, but love, from which appropriate obedience naturally flows. Much of what you will learn here is only elaboration on this parable. Certainly, I do hope to be helpful to those who think just in terms of doing what they are told to do. But in spite of the good in that attitude, it remains the attitude of the unprofitable servant. And it severely limits spiritual growth, unlike the possibilities of a life of free-hearted collaboration with Jesus and his friends in the kingdom of the heavens. Furthermore, if we are firmly gripped by a true picture of life with Jesus and are moving by experience deeper and deeper into its reality, we will be able to resist, strongly but calmly, the mistakes and abuses of religious authority, from the local congregation up to the highest levels of national and international influence. We hear people and groups claiming that they have been divinely guided as to what we are to do. This is sometimes benign and correct, both in intention and outcome, but this is not always the case. Those who understand how individualized divine guidance on the one hand and individual or corporate authority on the other meld together in Jesus's community of transforming love will know how to respond appropriately to misuse of religious authority. Today, there is a desperate need for large numbers of people throughout various arenas of life to be competent and confident in their practice of life in Christ and in hearing his voice. Such people would have the effect of concretely redefining Christian spirituality for our times. They would show us an individual and corporate human existence lived freely and intelligently from a hand-in-hand conversational walk with God. That is the biblical ideal for human life. In the sections that follow, I deal with hearing God as it relates to living a whole life in the will of God, the question of who God wants us to be, as well as what he wants us to do, where appropriate. What he wants us to do is very important, and we must be careful to learn how to know it and do it. But knowing what God wants us to do is never enough by itself to allow us to understand and enter the radiant life before the shining face of God that is offered to us in the grace of the gospel. Such a life is pleasing to him, one in which he can say to us, "This is my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased." Chapter 1 clarifies the tension in which Christians live, believing that hearing God is very important to our walk with him, but at the same time lacking a confident understanding of how it works in practice. Chapter 2 removes some common misunderstandings about God's communications with us. Chapter 3 explains the various ways in which he is with us. Chapter 4 examines some objections to the very idea of God's communicating with individuals. Chapter 5 deals with the various ways in which he communicates and explains and defends the centrality of the still small voice. Chapters 6 and 7 discuss the centrality of God's speaking, God's word, to his creation and to the process of redemption. The word of God is not foreign to routine reality. It is at the very heart of it. Chapter 8 clarifies how we can be sure that we are hearing God. Finally, chapter 9 deals with what to do on those occasions, sure to come, when God is not speaking, or at least when we are not hearing him. Some of the scripture translations throughout are paraphrases I have offered, and they are indicated by the word paraphrase. Sprinkled throughout this book are 6 exercises called Hearing God in Scripture, which offer guidance through key biblical texts in this book that help us meditate on the idea of hearing God. These have been written by Jan Johnson. To deal effectively with hearing God as part of a life within his will, it's necessary to consider some deeper issues about what he intends for us and about the nature of the world in which he has placed us. From time to time, difficult subjects will be discussed, but my hope is to leave you with a clear sense of how to live confidently in a personal walk that is complemented by an ongoing conversational relationship with God. For a presentation of the larger picture of life with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, of which hearing God is only one part, I refer listeners to my books, The Spirit of the Disciplines and The Divine Conspiracy. 1. A paradox about hearing God. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. Yet I do not advise you to do it from that motive. It is not pleasure which we ought to seek in this exercise, but let us do it from a principle of love, and because God would have us. Brother Lawrence, The Practice of the Presence of God. Sunday dinner was finished, but we lingered around the table, savoring the good food and reflecting on the morning's service at church. The congregation, where I then served as a very young and very green assistant pastor, was excited about its plans for a new sanctuary to replace its old building, which was much loved but long overused and outgrown. The morning message had focused on the plans for the new building. Our pastor spoke of his vision for the church's increased ministry. He indicated how strongly he felt God's guidance in the way the congregation was going, and he testified that God had spoken to him about things that should be done. My wife's grandmother, Mrs. Lucy Latimer, Mima to us all, seemed deep in thought as we continued to chatter along. Finally, she said quietly, "I wonder why God never speaks to me like that." This simple comment, which came like a bolt out of the blue from the heart of this woman of unshakable faith and complete devotion, forever changed my attitude toward glib talk about God's speaking to us or about divine guidance. Through her words, in a way I came to understand only later, God spoke to me. I was given a vivid realization, which has never left me, of how such talk places many sincere Christians on the outside looking in. They are not necessarily lacking the experience of hearing God, but they do not understand the language or how their experience works. This leaves them feeling confused and deficient, and may lead them to play a game that they do not really understand, and that rightly makes them very
sample complete. Ready to continue?